scriptures in between me, taken from Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New King James. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not.
Well, good evening, everyone. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. Always thankful for the song reading from Brother Carl, our prayer, and our reading from Brother Mickey. We're always appreciative of those individuals that stand up and serve. I said that this month we probably might go into the next month, but we are going to look at some of the minor prophets. And we're kind of going backwards, and that's just sometimes how it works, just going backwards. But we start with Malachi, and this evening we're going to look at Zechariah. And Zechariah comes right before Malachi. And it certainly helps to have some historical perspective on the time period which these prophets lived, what was going on, so on and so forth. But actually, the last three minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, these three prophets were after the Israelites had returned from captivity. And God so many times uses other nations to humble Israel. And this case is no different. So they have been in captivity for a period of time, and after they leave captivity and they go back home, there's things that need to be done. Like the temple needs to be rebuilt, and there's other things that need to happen. And, you know, just because you go through a humbling experience doesn't mean you turn away from all the wicked things that you do. And certainly, the Israelites are still having problems. And that's why there's some prophets, to try to push them in the direction that they should be going. God warns and warns the people of Israel, if they turn away from his teachings, his statutes, that he will discipline them in some way. And certainly after the captivity, they return, and they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple. In fact, they receive instruction. And we have two prophets that are working at the same time period, as close as I can tell. We have Haggai and Zechariah. What's interesting about these, and we're going to look at Haggai next week, is these two minor prophets are working at the same period with the same people. And when we look at their messages, it's quite interesting. Because I would say Haggai, he's more on the rebuking side. He is very upfront about the Israelites not rebuilding the temple like they should be. He says he almost goes to the point of saying they're lazy, you know, you're inactive, you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. Zechariah, on the other hand, I would say, for lack of a better term, is he's more focused on the future and encouraging, trying to get them to remember that God is on their side and he is going to fulfill the promises in relation to Messiah, but also other things, and that he is just with them. So these individuals have come out of captivity, and they have some things that they need to do. They need to build the temple. Unfortunately, they're not building the temple. There's actually a period of approximately maybe 16 years where they haven't built the temple. And, you know, there's a lot of excuses that are given. You know, there's a lot of things internally, perhaps, that why the Israelites are not rebuilding the temple. And there's also probably some outside things, such as the Persian government, that are trying to discourage them from rebuilding the temple. But when we look at Zechariah and his message in particular, he's certainly focused on the future. And in the 14 chapters of Zechariah, what you have is a lot of vision from God. And a lot of things that you see in the visions are talking about faithfulness, seeing the promises of God fulfilled, and really looking to God as they start this quest, as they continue the quest to rebuild the temple. In fact, you see a lot of prophecies in Zechariah. A lot of times everyone turns to Isaiah for so many of the prophecies, but there are a lot of prophecies in Zechariah about the coming Messiah. But what we're going to try to look at this evening is some of these visions. There's quite a few throughout Zechariah. We're going to look at some of the situations that unfold in Zechariah and some practical lessons that we can learn from. One of the big things that I took out of the book as I was reading it and focusing on it was this one thing that kept coming back to me, and it was remembering. Remembering is such an important part of a Christian's life. And we're going to look at three areas that we should remember, but certainly these are not the only three things that Christians should remember throughout their lives. I like what Deuteronomy chapter 8 verses 1 through 2 says about remembering, and that's why I had it read. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments of God or not. It says, remember the Lord, that He is testing these individuals as they went through the wilderness, so on and so forth. And of course, we're way down the line. But it says, you shall remember that the Lord. And that's what we want to look at, is what is the Lord reminding these individuals of through the prophet Zechariah. The first thing that I think comes out very strongly is that God does not forget. We have to remember that God does not forget. In fact, Zechariah, that term means Jehovah remembers. Now, you think about that for a second. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. We're looking at a prophet, and what is his whole message about, really? Getting them to remember. But Jehovah remembers. And that's something that we have to think about. But when you think about that for a second, you're like, well, God, He knows all things, and He's all-powerful and all this. Why does God need to remember? I think when we hear God remembering, it's more tied to the idea that God does not forget. It's not that God had a momentary lapse where He couldn't remember something. When it says God remembers, I really associate that more with God does not forget. You know, God is using His prophet Zechariah to remind the people of Israel of many things. But one of those is, I think, just from His name alone, Zechariah, Jehovah remembers, we need to remember that God does not forget. God is not going to forget to send the Messiah. In fact, we have some prophecies in Zechariah about the coming Messiah, and God is not forgetting to send the Messiah. God is not forgetting His promises to His people. He is not forgetting those things, and I think that that's something that we have to remember throughout our lives, is that God does not forget us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, there's a couple of questions there, and I think sometimes throughout people's lives, they ask questions. Has God forgotten me? Could God look at me? Why would God focus on me when there's all these other people in the world? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 it says, but one testifies in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? A couple questions are posed there. You know, what am I as an individual person that God would be mindful of me? Why would God give me any thought at all? Why does God take care of me? I think people ask those questions from time to time. And what you need to remember is God does remember you. He does not forget you. He knows you, and He knows you probably better than you know yourself many times. God remembers. God remembers like no one else does. In fact, the Bible gives us some examples that are so extreme to really show that God will not forget you. I think of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Think about that for a second. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. You know, you think of that. A mother that has nursed her child, surely she would never forget about that child. Surely she would never forget about that child. If we were going to make a list of things to forget, that is not something that a mother is going to forget, right? Well, God says, I'm a step above that. I'm a step above a mother who nurses her child. God will not forget us. More so than a mother nursing her child. And the psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 10, it says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You think about that. You know, the people that are supposed to be so intimately close to your life, the people that are supposed to be so supportive throughout your life, God says, those people that are so reliable so many times, even if they leave, I will still be there. God will not forget you. You know, He uses these extreme examples. I think they are extreme. Because we think of our own lives many times. We think of our own parents. We think of our grandparents and how close they have been to our lives. And God says, I'm a step above that. My relationship with you is far beyond that. I will never forget you. I will never forget my promises to you. You know, everyone can forget you in this life, but God will not. You may feel alone, you might feel totally isolated, but God is still there for you. That terminology is used throughout the Bible, remembering. It's really focused in the Old Testament. We think of Genesis chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. It says, "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature of all flesh that's on the earth." We see in Genesis chapter 9 that promise not to destroy the world. It's not that God needs to remember, it's that God will not forget. In fact, many times when God lays these out, they're more for us than they are for Him, because we know God will not forget. And we stand here today, after the flood, every time we see a rainbow, we know that same promise is there. That same promise is there. We see it all throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, it says, "When God destroyed the cities of the plain, then God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow." Said God remembered Abraham. God did not forget Abraham. God did not forget Noah. God did not forget His promise in relation to the flood. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, it says, "And God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb." God does not forget individuals. He does not forget individuals. You know, that message is loud and clear throughout the Bible. But sometimes it doesn't make it any easier when we're going through those hard spots in our life and we feel like we're all alone, we feel like we're isolated, we feel like no one's there, even though God has emphasized over and over and over again, "I will remember you. I will not forget you. I will be there." Even in your darkest moments of your life, God is there. In fact, He's there to assist you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all care upon Him, for He cares for you." He cares for you. He will not forget you. He will remember you. And certainly, He can relate to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but at all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin." God understands the hardships, the trials, the tribulations, the things that people go through, sickness, disease, death, disaster. He understands those things, and He cares for us, and He will not forget us. He doesn't forget His promises. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you look at some other versions, such as the ESV, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises." See, some people look at the promises and say, "Well, when's God going to come back? Hasn't it been a really long time?" Or look at this, "Hasn't this been a really long time?" Well, it explains that God is slow for a reason. It's not that God's not going to fulfill the promise. He wants to give everybody as much opportunity as He can that they can repent, that they should not perish. You know, one of the greatest things about our God is that He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget us. But then one of the other things of God is that He doesn't, not remember things in terms of sin in our lives, which I'm very grateful for. You think about that. God doesn't forget anything, does He? He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He doesn't forget anything. How thankful we are that He doesn't remember those things that we have done wrong. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, it says, I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin." In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." We serve a God who can remember all things. I'm so thankful that He decides to have a selective memory when it comes to the shortcomings of my life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." I think one of the major messages is that God does not forget. And when we start to look at all these visions that unfold in Zechariah, what is it saying? I am not forgetting my promises. I'm going to fulfill my promises. And it's going again and again and again to emphasize that point. Another lesson we learn from Zechariah is in the first chapter. If you turn to Zechariah, the first chapter, verses 3 through 6, It says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and my prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. In Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, there's a call there, a call to repent. But it's an interesting call to repent. It's a call that says, don't be like your fathers. Don't be like your fathers. I mean, I think that's really what it's laying out there. It says, return to me. And what are they struggling with? Well, they're not doing right things in respect to God, and really in respect to the temple. They're not doing what they should be doing. Is their fathers have not listened to so many things that God has said. You know, we need to learn from the mistakes of the past. And sometimes with mistakes, we can learn from people in our lives, people that are close and near and dear to us. God says, return to me. He says, return to me. And he specifically says here, Zechariah is saying it, inspired by God. The message is going out clear. Don't be like your fathers. Well, why? Because of their evil deeds, because of their actions, because of the things that they were doing, because of their inactivity. And you know what? The comparison to God's word we see once again. It says, where are your fathers now? It says, where are the prophets now? He said, the prophets that were there, your fathers that were there are gone. But you know what still remains? My word. God's word is going to last forever. If you're going to be in line with one thing throughout this life, it's to be God's word. You know, it's a call to attention that certainly there are mistakes that people make. And if we can recognize those mistakes in others, certainly we shouldn't duplicate those mistakes ourselves. If you can see the mistakes of other individuals, certainly one of the first things you need to do is look at yourself and correct those things. And the Bible teaches us to do so. Not to be a hypocritical judge, but when we look out, we see mistakes in others, look at ourselves, say, do I have that same mistake? If I have that same mistake, I need to correct it myself. You know, we think of these things and we look at these things. But you know what? It's a message just as powerful today as it was back then. The message of not following the mistakes of the past. You know, when you think of the mistakes of individuals, you think of mistakes of yourself, you think of mistakes of others, and you think of the Old Testament scriptures, how many mistakes we can read about? In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, whatever things were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The Old Testament scriptures are written. We can read those many times and see mistakes that people are making. And a lot of times we can get up on our high horse and say, how did the Israelites do that? Why are they not building the temple? Why are they doing this? Why are they worshiping God appropriately? Why are they not giving God their best? Why are they not doing this? Why aren't they tithing like they should be underneath the Old Testament regulations? Why aren't they doing this? But then, do we ever look at ourselves? Can we learn from the mistakes of the past? You know, God wanted to bless these people, but they were almost working against him because they were looking at other things and looking at other ways. You know, you look at Joshua, and when they go into the land, the instructions are given, go inquire about how the people of the land are worshiping. Many times we look to the wrong people to find the answers. We don't look to God. And you know what? Sometimes answers within your own family can be corrupted. You know, it's so sad and frustrating when people make the same mistakes over and over again. Have you ever made the same mistake and you've been so frustrated with yourself? I mean, the exact same mistake. You did that yesterday, and you make the same mistake today. You know, I think many times God gets frustrated as he just sees the cycles of life, sees the cycles of society, he sees the cycles of sin, things that once were rejected are now accepted, and we just look, and we're just like, we're making the same mistake as the people just a few hundred years ago. Oh, we have idolatry, it's just of a different form. No, we don't have the wooden idol, but we have other idols. We have changed the names of things to make it less sinful. People used to kill their young. We just added new names to it. Right? We look in the Old Testament, there's people killing their young, and now we look in the United States, we're killing our young. We're just calling it different names. Do we learn from the mistakes of our fathers? Do we learn from the mistakes of the past? What a sad thing it is to repeat mistakes over and over again. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 11 through 12, it says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. I'll repeat that. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his own folly. How foolish it is to continue the same mistakes over and over again. When we know they're mistakes, when we know they're wrong, when we know they shouldn't be done, but yet they're repeated over and over again. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 54, Stephen, he's trying to talk to these individuals, and towards the end of the conversation, of course, Stephen's going to get stoned at the end of this conversation. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 54, he's calling out these individuals because they're doing this exact same thing that we see being called out in Zechariah. People not learning from the mistakes of the past. And Stephen, in some of his final words, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You also resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Stephen ends up getting stoned in this altercation, but I think he's frustrated. Because he says, can you not see that you're doing the same things that these people did? You don't need that same thing. They persecuted the prophets. Now Jesus comes. He fulfilled the prophecy. And what did you do? You killed him. Can we learn from the mistakes of the past, or do we become blind to them? It's like we almost don't want to look at it. We don't want to see any mistakes of the past. We don't want to look back in the past and see any mistakes. It's like we're blind to them. We don't want to acknowledge the mistakes of the past. It's like we want to ignore them. And you know what happens when we do that? They come back. They come back. And I think our society is a reflection of that. If for so long we decided, I think, to be blind to the mistakes of the past and not talk about them, to not acknowledge them, to not discuss them, to ignore them, and now they're right on our front doorstep. People are doing things that generations ago they were doing in terms of sinful activity. In Zechariah, I think we have a call that to remember that God does not forget. I think we also have, in this situation, we see that God is telling us to learn from the mistakes of the past. And another lesson that I find in chapter 4 is the promise of victory. And like I said, I think that when you start to read these visions, it's kind of like looking towards the future. He's trying to push them to a better light. And certainly when you read Haggai, he certainly got some rebukes in his two chapters to the people of Israel and their inactivity and not going the things that they should be going. But there's some encouragement that we find in chapter 4. In chapter 4, starting in verse 5. In verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by my might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple, his hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Who is Zerubbabel? Well, he is the one that is over the construction of the temple. And here, Zechariah is giving a message to Zerubbabel, and what's the message? You are going to rebuild the temple. Not only are you going to rebuild it, you're going to be successful. And you see that when it says in verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple, and his hands shall also finish it. This is encouraging. Have you ever been given the promise of victory before going into a sporting event? I mean, maybe someone tried to deceive you and say, oh yeah, you know. But this is from God, a message from God to Zerubbabel, the leader rebuilding the temple, says, you will be successful. You have laid the foundation. Not only have you laid the foundation, you've finished. I wish I had that promise in relation to my house sometimes. Sometimes I look at it like, it's never going to get done, you know? You wish you had that promise from God, the guarantee. That's what God is giving Zerubbabel in this situation. He's giving the guarantee. He says, not only have you started building the temple, you will finish it. By your hand, it will be finished. So encouraging. You know, you look at verse 6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And this is kind of humbling word, but I think that Zerubbabel would still take it as encouraging. It says, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. It says, Zerubbabel, you're going to be successful. You're going to start construction of the temple. Not only are you going to start it, but you're going to finish it. But it's not going to be because of your personal might. It's not going to be because you're the best guy. It's because I am with you by the Spirit of God. It's not by your might and your power alone. You know, that's the encouraging message that God is sufficient. You know, to have the promise of victory is such a blessing. The assurance that the temple will not only be started by Zerubbabel, but it will also be finished. And when you read Haggai, it gives you a little perspective, because it certainly seems like the Israelites are discouraged. Particularly when they start to build the temple, because they start to look at the temple and they start to realize, this is not quite like Solomon's temple. It's not going to be as grand, it's not going to be as beautiful as Solomon's temple. It seems like they're a little bit discouraged, and God's giving some encouragement here and saying, it's going to be finished. It's going to be completed. You know, when I think of the encouragement that's given to this leader, Zerubbabel, I think we have to think about ourselves and our lives and how God certainly is trying to encourage us. It's so easy in this life to get a negative attitude, to think that we are against overwhelming odds, that we cannot accomplish the things which God wants us to accomplish. But certainly I think that God has given us the promise of victory. He has given the promise of victory. You know, when you are promised victory, it affects your mindset. It affects the way that you think. In fact, if you've ever recorded a sporting event, it totally changes your perspective when you already know the ending. You know? It's like you recorded it, but you already heard from some other person what the result of the game was. It changes your perspective all the way throughout the game. A lot of times it takes away your nerves if it's a team you really want to win. Because you're not like this every time. Oh no. Because you're like, hey, no matter what happens, I know what happens at the end, you know, because they told me what's going to happen. That's what God's doing. He's promising the end. Zerubbabel is saying, Zechariah is saying to Zerubbabel, he's saying, you're going to finish this. You are going to finish this, not because you're mighty and powerful, but because God is with you. He is going to support you through this process, through all the hard days, through all the challenges, through all the trials, through all the negativity, through all the bad things that have happened. You will complete this. You know, I think that's one of the qualities that our elders have. But that certainly the job of an elder is a challenge. And you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and it says, so I exhort the elders, you know, an encouragement to the elders, and it goes through what the elders should be doing. But I think the elders, you know, through that spiritual growth and the qualifications, you know what the elders can do? They can see the spiritual victory at the end. And sometimes we get lost as Christians, and we need someone to point that out from time to time. Sometimes it's the elders. Certainly we as individual Christians can see the spiritual victory. Can you see the spiritual victory at the end of your life? Or do you get lost in the hardships, the tribulations, the disease, the disaster, the sickness, all the things that happen, all the bad things that happen to you? You lose perspective that God has already said, we have the victory. We already have the victory. It's not because of human might and human power. That's the message that's sent. It's not because of human might and human power. And a lot of times we look outside of the Bible and to other places to find answers, but really God is the answer. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Are we about the Lord's business? Are we about the Lord's work? And if we are, we should be able to see through the hardship and the pain and all the things that happen. I'm not saying life is easy, but we can see through it and see the spiritual victory at the end. You know, whatever we accomplish as Christians or in service to God, you know, we have no room to take credit. And I don't think Zerubbabel has room to take credit when it says, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. It says God is really giving all this, and whenever we serve God, really all credit has to go to God at the end of the day. He gives us all things. He gives us all our abilities. Really, we're just the dust of the earth. And really, when we do those things that God has asked us to do, we're really doing that thing that is our duty to do. And I think people misplace that, is that as Christians, we have a duty to serve God and to do those things which He has told us to do. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, it says, well, so likewise, when you have done all those things which He has commanded you, say to your unprofitable servant, we have done that which is our duty to do. Have you forgotten about your duty? But it's a lot easier to do your duty when you know what the victory is at the end. You know, building a temple was not an easy task. Think of all the days of labor that went into it. Think about all the problems that could have come up. Think about all the costs, all the things associated, all the things that could go wrong. But when you're promised that you'll finish it, when God tells you you will finish it, you can just push along saying, I am just going to do my part each and every day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me, and not in vain. But I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. That's interesting terminology that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, I have labored more abundantly than they all. That seems almost arrogant when you look at it for a second. It's like, whoa, what are you saying, Paul? I have labored more abundantly than everybody else, but he continues on and he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul's saying, yes, I've done a lot of work. Yes, I've done a lot of preaching. Yes, I've done a lot of writing. Yes, I've done a lot of traveling. Yes, I've done a lot of things. But it's not I, but God. The grace of God through me. All credit has to go back to God. You know, it's really not about necessarily all those things we do, so on and so forth. I mean, we need to be good Christians. We need to do our duty, so on and so forth. But God loved us even before, you know, we were His. While we were still sinners, He died for us. We need to take on the mentality that when we become Christians, we're promised the victory. And because we're promised the victory, we're going to do what God has asked us to do. And we're going to take those little steps each and every day to get closer to where we should be. All the credit goes back to God. God has supplied you with your talent. He supplied you with all things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, it says, our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. We are sufficient because of God. God has given us all things that we need. But the leaders of spiritually, the elders, but us as individual Christians can really put ourselves in a good place when we think of these encouraging words, this encouraging situation we find in chapter 4, which is what? The promise of victory. You know, not everybody receives that promise. Not everybody becomes a Christian and wants to be a part of that promise. But the promise of following Christ is victory. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, I have overcome the world. That's talking about Jesus. Now, Jesus overcome the world, and what Jesus is saying is, I want to bring you into that spiritual victory as well. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, which matches up with the song that Carl sang this evening, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The victory comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. When you think of the victory that God's talking about, he's talking about a victory over death. He's talking about a victory, a spiritual victory for eternity. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It certainly changes your perspective when you're promised victory. When we look in Zechariah chapter 4, you know, I just try to put myself in the shoes of Zerubbabel for a second. And God has just told me, in verse 9, your hands have laid the foundation of the temple, and your hands shall finish it. You're promised victory. You're promised spiritual victory, and that could affect your perspective on this life. It's not that you're not going to have hard decisions. It's not that you're not going to have trials. But you have a promise, a guarantee of victory. And certainly that can help our perspective. You know, I think of my life and so many times I reflect back on it. You know, we need remembering. Because if we don't remember these things that the Bible is encouraging us to remember, we can go to some dark places sometimes. You know, I've probably given up 100 times. That's probably true. I've probably given up 100 times. But you know what? When you're in that dark place, what do you have to do? You have to start turning around, start thinking about what God wants you to think about. And one of the things that God wants you to think about is the promise of victory. How can you give up when you have the promise of victory? Just keep laying those blocks. Just keep laying those pieces and the temple's going to be finished. It's a promise that the temple's going to be finished. All you have to do is keep doing the work. Don't give up. Don't give up that the promise of victory is right there. God has promised to those to his children. Christ is living in you. It's not you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. But certainly God wants us to have a remembering mind. We need to remember that God does not forgive us. We need to remember the past mistakes so we don't repeat them. And we need to remember that we are promised victory. There's so many other things to remember in the Christian life. But there's something else that you need to remember this evening, is that your life is going to come to an end. And then you need to think to yourself, am I in a situation where I am prepared for that end? Do I have that promise of victory? And certainly, we would love you to make sure that your life is in accordance to God's Word. If you have any questions, we would love to take any of those questions. But remembering is an important part of the Christian life. And if you take that part of out of the life, you'll realize that there's a lot of missing places. A lot of things that are going to go missed because you're not remembering the things that you should. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayer of the church. We ask the priest on every stand, every stand.